is a lot to be thankful for today, right? I'm so very thankful that God has blessed us to be together on what's turned out to be a beautiful Lord's Day morning. I'm thankful to see each and every one of you. I think that this meeting has been planned, I think, for 3 years. And like all meetings, it seems like because of the great anticipation that you have and waiting for them to come, it seems like they're never going to get here. But then when they're here, they're almost gone in the blink of an eye. It won't be long before we'll be talking about one more lesson, and this meeting will be history. I'm thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. I appreciate so very much my friendship to Keith and Rita. They've been a blessing to me and my family. I was thinking as I was sitting there before I got up here this morning that like with any endeavor that you do, there's individuals who, until they do that work, they just really cannot fully appreciate all the work that goes into it, all the concern and all the struggles and all that comes along with any given work that individuals involve themselves in. And so several years ago when I moved from our hometown to where we are at now, it was a blessing to meet Keith and Rita and have the friendship that we have with a preacher of his ability. And I know that you are so thankful to have them laboring here with you. I appreciate the fact that you've invited me to come and to play a small part in this gospel meeting and our series together. And I don't take that lightly. I'll do all that I can to do to the best of my ability what I can do to plant seed along the way, to water, and to trust in God for the increase, and God to bless the efforts of this meeting. I appreciate so very much your attitude and seeing the value of a gospel meeting. A lot of places anymore don't see the value of meetings like this. We were talking before the service began that meetings are not supported today like they used to be in years gone by. And that is sad, but you're here, and you're to be commended for that. You decided to have this meeting, and I'm thankful for that. The fact that you are here this morning says something about your attitude, right? It says something to me. It indicates, at least to some degree, that you are interested in spiritual things, or else you wouldn't be here. Because there are a lot of places, ladies and gentlemen, that you could be. You could have involved yourselves in a lot of other things. You could be doing a lot of other things, listening to a lot of other things. But you decided to be here today, and I'm thankful for that. You're to be commended for that. And again, that says something about your attitude, and I appreciate that very much. I want us to talk about for a little while this morning. You know, Keith was right in the Bible class when he said that Donnie will tell you the same thing. Don't take my word for it. Because Keith understands, and you understand, and I understand, we all ought to, that I'm not the authority. Authority in religious affairs does not rest in man, it rests in Christ. He said in Matthew 28:18, that all power, that means authority, has been given unto me in heaven and earth. And if all authority has been given to Jesus, how much does that weigh for Donnie Oliver? Absolutely zero. And so I'm not the standard. And so I hope that you'll be a good student of the Bible, that you'll put your nose in the book, you'll get your eyes on the text, and you read along as I read along. You have that noble attitude that we read about in Acts 17:11, when the Bible says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I want to talk with us this morning about attitudes. I just mentioned to you that you being here says something about your attitude, right? In the Bible, you read all sorts of different attitudes, some of them good, some of them bad. You know, if you were to look the word attitude up, you'd find that it's just defined simply as a mental state, an emotion or mood, the manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition, opinion, etc. And so again, the fact that you're here says something about it, indicates something about your attitude. The fact that you would open up your Bible and follow on with me so you might know the certainty of the things of which we're talking about says something about your attitude. Again, there's a lot of attitudes in the Bible, from the old through the new. Some of them good, some of them bad. And folks, we do ourselves a favor if we would open up the Bible and notice some of those attitudes and make application of the good attitudes and make sure we avoid having the bad attitude that we read about so often in the Bible. In Proverbs 23:7, the wise man pen, for as he thinketh in his heart, can we finish the rest of that? So is he. We live in a society where the thinking of a lot of people is, it does not matter what my attitude is. And even if it does matter to you, it's my attitude, it's my life, and I'll do what I want to do, the way that I want to do it, just when I want to do it. And you have no right to tell me or to judge me otherwise. Isn't that the world that we live in today? Well, then the book says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And our Lord said, as recorded in Matthew 12 and then verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What we say indicates our attitude, right? And so we need to mark our words. I recall what Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 29 when he said, let therefore no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that means to build someone up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You've heard that saying, if you can't say something good, don't say it at all. In essence, that's what that verse is saying. If you can't say what will edify someone, build them up, encourage them, then don't say it. Right? Let's think about some of these attitudes that you find in the Bible. The first one that I want you to think about comes from the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm not standing before you as you're turning to that passage to think at all, but I'm going to point out anything this morning, tonight, or all week that you don't already know. You may know everything that I'm going to talk about. But still, it's my duty as a gospel preacher to put the burden in remembrance of these things, right? Though you may already know them. We're not going to talk about anything that's difficult at all. This morning, tonight, or all week, it's going to be simple, and we're going to be able to make application of it in our daily lives. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman who had leprosy, that dreaded disease that you read about in the Old Testament, a disease of which if an individual had, they would depart outside of the camp. It would keep them out of the camp. It would isolate them. They would be considered to be unclean, right? He was a gentleman who had that disease. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now you know this story, right? This event, a better way to put that, this is not a figment of someone's imagination or a fairy tale. These were true events. He goes on to say, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now that's a pretty simple request of someone, especially in light of the disease that this man had. Go and dip in Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean. But I want you to notice what the Bible says, but Naaman was wroth, he was angry, and went away and said, now here's our first attitude of which I want you to think about for a moment. Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? And he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he is clean. I want to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we've got to be careful about this attitude that says, "Behold, I thought." The religious world is swamped with opinions like that, or thinkings like that, or dispositions or attitudes like that, whereby an individual is saying, "Well, wait a minute, I thought. It seems to me. I feel. I believe." You are aware, I'm sure, if not, you ought to be, that what you think about the matter and what I think about the matter will not get you anywhere, spiritually speaking, other than farther away from God. Got to be careful with "I thought," or "it seems to me." Like in Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, it might seem like it's the right thing to do. It might feel like it's the right thing to do. It might seem to me, "Behold, I thought it was this way," but the end thereof may be the ways of death. In Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Sometimes I preach a lesson. Bible fools, and this is one of them. It's a very foolish thing to do, to go based on what you think or what I think. That's why we try to do it. Open up your Bible. I'm sure you used to do it. Because we don't want you to think it's this way. We don't want you to walk away saying, "Well, that seems pretty good to me." It's not about what seems to be right to you or me or to any other, but what this book says. So I need to be careful about "Behold, I thought." In the book of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says something about our ways and our thoughts. You remember what's stated there, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? The Lord said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I need to realize that God is God and I'm not, and the quicker that I get that from my head, the better off I'll be. Right? And so I need to know what the Lord says about the matter, as opposed to, "Behold, I thought this is the way that it was to be." But there's some other attitudes that I want us to consider for a little while this morning. Come with me to the book of John chapter 9. John chapter 9, as you think about your attitude, I think about my attitude. Do I have any of these attitudes, or do I need to have any of these attitudes? In the book of John chapter 9, Jesus gave sight to a blind man. Isn't it amazing that the religious leaders, even in spite of all the miracles that they saw that Jesus did, denied him, would not confess to him, persecuted those that did? Now, I don't know how many miracles and wonders that Jesus did. In fact, the latter part of the last chapter of the book of John says, if they were written, he said, "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And there were people who were eyewitnesses of those things. Luke chapter 1 talks about that. Acts chapter 1 speaks of that. Acts 2:22, when Peter begins to teach those on Pentecost about Jesus of Nazareth, he says, "A man approved of God among you by many miracles, signs, and wonders which God did by him in the presence of you, as you yourselves also know." So I know that he went about doing good, doing a lot of miracles and wonders and signs and so forth, such as in John chapter 9 when he gave sight to a blind man. Notice, if you will, but in process of time, they came back during this particular occasion, and they called the parents of this blind man who had now received his sight. And notice, if you will, in verse 18, that the Bible says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered him and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes?" we don't know her, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now watch verse 22 for our next attitude. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. How about you this morning? Do you have fear in living the Christian life? Do you have fear in acknowledging who Jesus was because you fear what people might think or do to you? Can I say that about self? These people, who though they knew that this was their son, that he was born blind, that Jesus had restored or given him sight, they would not say, he's of age, ask him, let him take care of it. Why? Because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had said if any did confess him, they'd be put out of the synagogue. Well, that's not a new occasion, because when you go back a couple of chapters to John chapter 7, you read a similar instance when individuals just simply would not acknowledge who Jesus was in John 7 and in verse 13. Howbeit no man spake openly of him. Why? For fear of the Jews. I wonder if there are times in our lives that we could have spoke up for the Lord. Spoke up on behalf of the Lord and for the cause of Christ, but because we were afraid of what others would think about it, we chose rather to be quiet. So let me suggest to you that you don't do that anymore. Let me suggest to myself that I not be like that. But when I have opportunity to speak up and to talk to individuals about Jesus, that I do that and not let fear get in the way. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid or fear not those which are able to destroy the body when they don't have any other thing they can do. He said, but I would rather tell you who you should fear. Fear him who has power to destroy the body and then can cast the soul into hell. You know, fear has eternal consequences. Did you know that? In the book of Revelation, it's stated, among other things, in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all lies, shall have their part where, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And folks, I don't want to be lost. And I hope that you don't want to be lost. And so we need to speak up when it's time to speak up, right? Keith pointed out, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, when Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before me, him will also confess before my Father, but whosoever shall deny me before me, him will also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. I want to give you a third attitude. We probably will not get through all the list this morning. But this one comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord teaches parables, or I would do it in Matthew chapter 13, that great parable of the chapter of the New Testament. He gives other teachings of which we begin to read about in Luke 18. In verse 9, the Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were more righteous and despised others. Now that's the reason, that's the context of what he's getting ready to teach to them. Two men went into the temple, verse 10, to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. Now what's this attitude? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Then he goes through this list, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he talks about the things that he's involved in. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, the smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And then in verse 14 he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want us to think about that attitude. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You ever heard that attitude? I'm thankful I don't do A, B, C, or X, Y, Z. I'm thankful I don't do what they do. I'm thankful I don't talk like that and just down the list. Now again, the reason that the Lord is teaching them this is because there was some person that were trusting in themselves that they were more righteous than others. And so the Lord wanted to teach them a lesson. But it's a lesson for us as well to not have the wrong attitude. You see, I know who I used to be. Do you know who you used to be? I know my thoughts and feelings. I know my shortcomings. I know the things that I used to do. And in spite of those things, God's grace was extended. Now, that doesn't mean that was condoned by God. Doesn't mean that it was allowed by Him. But to borrow a saying from another preacher, we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. But you can come to the Lord on His terms and do what He says to do, repent of those things, and obey the gospel, and He'll save you. You agree with that? Think about that the next time. That the temptation is to have the attitude, I thank thee that I'm not like other people are. I have a lot to be thankful for, but folks, I could have very well been the one that someone else would say, you know, I'm thankful that I'm not Donnie Oliver, because I know my thoughts and feelings. We need to strive to be who God would have us to be, and to do the things that God would have us to do without being arrogant. Right? I'm not a know-it-all. You'll see before this meeting is over, I'm not a know-it-all. I might even give you a wrong reference. I won't do that on purpose. Might misquote something. I won't do that on purpose. But I'm human. Then the other man, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, that's not the plan of salvation, as someone have you to believe today. But the Lord is teaching them a point. Both of them had a right to be where they were at, but it was the attitude of which they had when they were there. In Proverbs 6:16, a proud look is one of the things of which is an abomination in the sight of God, but one of the things that the Lord hates, the Bible says. In Romans 12:3, the Bible says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Well, you ought to think something of yourself. You're created in the image of God. But be careful not to think more of yourself than what you ought to think. Right? In the book of James, chapter 4, and in verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we read about the mind of Christ. Because he talks about the fact of which we ought not to be looking at the things of our own self, but at the things of others. And he sums that up very nicely by saying, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And no one will forget, as long as my mental faculties are working properly, the lesson that my Father taught me concerning my attitude toward others, toward them. I told him one day, I said, Dad, you know, as long as we have the right attitude toward our brethren, then when we're here, they'll always be here with us. And he said, son, you've got that wrong. I said, okay. He said, your attitude needs to be that my brethren are up here and I'm down here. You esteem your brethren higher than yourself. Have that attitude. I hope that that will help us to think about this attitude that we might be tempted to have from time to time. I'm thankful that I'm not as other men. Oh, there's a lot of other attitudes that you could think about. Well, we're not going to get through all of them in our sermon this morning. But I want to give you some positive ones. In John chapter 2, we're starting from the book of John. The book of John is just filled with miracles of which the Lord did. Well, the first miracle that the Lord performed, recorded in John the second chapter, notice if you will, begin with verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they had no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servant, so watch this attitude. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Did you get that? What's the attitude of his mother? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do you have that attitude? They would say, whatsoever God says, as revealed in the Bible, that I'm to do, I'm going to do it and believe it and live by it with every ounce of my being, with every fiber of my being. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. Not pick and choose, not I'll accept what is convenient and easy and what I like about it, but I will submit myself completely, totally to God. Whatsoever he saith, do it. Folks, if that's not our mentality toward obedience to the gospel of Christ, heaven will never be our home. And I sure do want to go to heaven, don't you? Because the Bible says in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So we've got to know what the commandments are. Hence we open up the Bible and we study. Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And when we learn it, what do we do? We do it. Right? Like Ezra 7, verse 10, it was stated of Ezra, that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. Again, that's Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Is that your attitude? My attitude, that I'm going to do whatever the Lord says for me to do? The book of Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 says that God, who has sundry times in divers manners, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Right? It's been revealed here. This is God's complete final revelation to man. There is no other. This is it. It equips us to every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul stated in Ephesians 3:35, that it was revealed unto him. But he pivoted on, whereby when you read it, he said, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Nevertheless, at thy word, or whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I want to give you another one that I hope will encourage each of us as we think about our attitude. And this one comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Again, there's probably nothing that I've stated this morning of which you don't already know. And if you forget along the way, I'm thankful for the written word, because my mind doesn't always hold what I got foretold. But we can turn back to the pages of Holy Word and read what God would have us to know. In Joshua 24 and then verse 15. All things that God had stated came to pass, as stated in Joshua 23 verses 14 and 15. Of all the things that God had promised, there fell not one good thing which God had said would come to pass. All of it was fulfilled. God keeps his promises. Joshua was commissioned as the leader to take the children of Israel into the promised land at the death of Moses, and they had to make a choice. That's recorded in Joshua 24, and then verse 15, when the Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom thou wilt serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What an attitude. I've been in homes before that has that on a little plaque or something, it's on a wall. It's a good verse to have, to remember, to make application of. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Regardless of what others are doing, regardless of what others are failing to do, we will serve the Lord. Is that your attitude? Is that my attitude? As we think about that, you know, this book has a lot to say about the family. There's three divine institutions you read about in the Bible, right? The home, civil government, and the church. No, the church, according to Ephesians chapter 3, was in the eternal purpose or mind of God. You read first about the home in the book of Genesis. There's a lot that the Bible says about that divine institution, about what it means to be a father, what it means to be a mother, what it means to be a son and daughter, what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a wife. And the list just goes on and on of responsibilities and what this book says about that. And I tell you, if people will direct their attention to what saith the Scripture, when it comes to what God would have the home to be like, our homes will be better off than what they are in so many ways, in so many places today. You agree with that? Folks, you can't direct your attention to what psychologists and social workers would have you to think about the home. They might lead you far off into left field. You need to direct your attention to what the Bible says about it. I'm getting ready to preach a series of lessons back at Mill Street on the home. Two of them are in particular asking the question, "May I say I do?" And following that up with the question, "May I say I don't?" Too many times individuals say, "I've heard it, I'm just done with it, I'm going to go somewhere, I'll just put you away. Just split up." I need to realize that I have got a divine responsibility to be the best husband I can be in spite of what others are doing or not doing. To be the son that God would have me to be, regardless of how siblings are doing or what other households are doing. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Paul talks to those at Ephesus about the relationship of a husband and a wife. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That means he purchased it with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Died for it. "Now if I'm to love my wife to that degree that I would be willing to lay my life down for her." Ladies and gentlemen, picking up my socks out of the floor, stopping by the store to pick up something that she needs, taking the time to do something that she needs me to do that it might lighten her load with the kids that she's trying to take care of, was seen as nothing at all. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." You show me a wife who is striving to do what God would have her to do, and I'll show you someone who has no problem with what Paul stated in that passage. And the reason that Paul is using that illustration is to teach them about the church. He says, "I show you a mystery, but I speak to you concerning Christ and the church." In Ephesians 5. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about children. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Why do I have to do what mom and dad says to do? Because it's the right thing to do. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not the school's responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the neighbor's responsibility. It's not the Bible class teacher's responsibility. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility to your children. And on you can go with that attitude. What an attitude. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A couple more. Now think about the attitude that we find in John the 6th chapter. It was so sad that you read in this chapter that from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with the Lord. John 6 and then verse 66. Jesus asked the question in the following verse, will you also go away? Then verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure and believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an attitude. Will you also go away? They've left. Are you going to go away? Lord, where are you going to go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You are the Son of God. You're the Christ. We believe it. We're sure of that. Where else are we going to go? We sing a hymn sometimes. It may be in this hymn book. Where shall I go? No word but to the Lord. I can't do for you what the Savior can. Nobody can. Do for you what God and Jesus can do for you in your life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, we stand before you, whether it's me or Keith or anyone else, and opens up this book, we're not giving you our words about the matter. This is not my words. I didn't say this. I recall having a conversation with a gentleman at a gas station. We were talking about the topic of baptism. And I said, sir, is there any place in the Bible that says that baptism saves? He said, no. So I showed him 1 Peter 3:21. The right figure unto you in baptism doth also now save us, right? He said, I won't take what Peter said for it. I'll take what the Lord said about it. As if it's not written in red, then it's of no value, no use. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, therefore, if any man thinketh himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so they are divine origin. They were inspired, God breathed, God issued. Originated in the mind of God, not with Donnie Oliver or any other man. And we need to understand that. I think about when Paul commended those of Thessalonica. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians with me. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 1. Or 1 Thessalonians rather, chapter 1. Let me start over with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then verse 13. Notice what Paul stated. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively will effectually worketh also in you that believe. Is that your attitude? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus told the apostles in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. One more attitude. And I ask you to come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, the context of this is Saul of Tarsus. Among some other things that's stated here, but Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. verse 1. On his way to Damascus, that if he found any that were Christians, that he might bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem, or they would be punished. And as he went, the Lord appeared to him. Right? Lord, who art thou? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the attitude of which I want you to latch on to. What will you have me to do? Jesus said, get up, go into the city, and it'll be told thee there what thou must do. And we'll talk about it later on in the week. Whatever he was told to do when he got into the city was an imperative. It is what he had to do, what he must do. Else he'd been disobedient to the Lord's command. What wilt thou have me to do? I wish more people today would ask that question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And study the scriptures to find the answer and then obey it. He was told when he got to Damascus. When the God-sent preacher by the name of Ananias came to him and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. What are you waiting for? As Paul accounts his conversion, Acts 22, verse 16, what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Is that your attitude? Ladies and gentlemen, he called on the name of the Lord when he got up and obeyed what the Lord said to do. Right? We will not make it to heaven except we obey what God said to do. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Bible talking about Jesus said, though he were a son that learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? That obey him. Is that your attitude? Is it my attitude? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You may be in this audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And now you have the attitude that says, what must I do? What will you have me to do, Lord? And you want to obey the gospel of Christ. Let me share with you how to become a Christian. It's never changed since the first century. You become a Christian like those in New Testament times became a Christian. But it never changed. Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, my word will never pass away, Matthew 24:35. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel. You can't obey what you don't know. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe the gospel. As Keith pointed out in the Bible class, believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, shall die in your sins, John 8:24. You must repent of your sins. That means change your mind about what you're doing. And it's shown forth by changing your actions. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. You stand before this audience this morning with your own mouth, confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8 and in verse 37. When he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be buried with Christ in baptism, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, to rise to walk in newness of life. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed, every sin. Have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. The Lord will add you to His church, the church of Christ, the only one you read about on the pages of the Bible, and we'll talk more about that later this week. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've drifted away a long time. You've been unfaithful, and you want to come back home. You want to be restored. You must repent of that. Make confession to God. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come out now.